Thank you, Nick. It's good to see you all out this morning. Such a glorious day. Every day that passes by in my life, I realize more and more how God has blessed me. And I'm coming to realize, like I never did before, that even in the things that I would prefer not happen in my life, God is still blessing me. He's still watching over me. And I still have His promises to sustain me. And that's some of what we'll be talking about this morning. We'll beginning this day with a new theme for the next few weeks or months or however long we decide to go with it, from Hebrews, the second chapter. And Nikki read verse 1, but it's verses 1 through 4 will be kind of where we're drawing our lessons from. But this morning I'm going to kind of be all over Hebrews. I think it's a good idea that we kind of get an idea of what Hebrews is about. If you were in class this morning, Brother Johnson touched on a lot of the things that I want to talk about this morning. These things are important. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, and I can appreciate Brother Henderson. He expressed some concerns about all of the translations that we have available to us today. And I agree with TC in that it is a blessing, but it's also kind of a problem sometimes, because they don't all say exactly the same thing. And the truth is, some of them don't translate the word very well in certain places. And I've yet to find what I would call a perfect translation, because it's in English. Bible wasn't written in English. So there's the problem. If I could read Aramaic, and you have to understand, even when we go back in Hebrew and Greek, there's a little Aramaic, but mostly Hebrew and Greek. When we go back to the translations we have, we don't have the original, or the versions that we have, we don't have the original language versions available. We have copies of those. So it takes a lot of study to come to an understanding in English, and any language for that matter. If you're a Spanish speaker, it's still the same thing. They're Spanish Bibles, but they are translations as well. And so sometimes English in itself can be confusing. And so, you know, I sympathize with those that struggle with that, but it takes a lot of effort and a lot of study. But I'm going to try to be simple, because that's all I know how to be. And so I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, and we'll see what we can talk about this morning. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. For the message God delivered through the angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus Himself and then delivered to us by those who heard Him speak? And God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever He chose. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, it's easy to see some warnings in here, isn't it? That's what I want to talk about. And this isn't the extent of the warnings in Hebrew. There are, I'm going to talk about five different warnings in Hebrew this morning that I'm aware of, and there may be more. Now, we stated in class this morning, and it's true, we can't be certain who authored the book of Hebrews. Traditionally, and many credit it to Paul, and it may have very well have been Paul, and I wouldn't even argue whether you believe it was Paul or someone else. I've listened over the years to what I consider to be credible cases both ways. I listen to people who think it was Paul, it sounded pretty reasonable, and people who give reasons why they don't think Paul wrote it, and that sounded pretty reasonable too. But somebody wrote it, and it is scripture, and it's to our benefit. So what I want to focus on is what we do know. And what we do know from the book, it was written to believers. It wasn't written to unbelievers. It was written to members of the church. And they needed to be paying attention because, see, many of the Jewish believers who stepped out of Judaism, they're a lot like, they're not really any different than us today. A lot of people step into Christianity out of the world, and they find themselves kind of like these Jews were. They find themselves when they realize the commitment involved, and they realize what they really need to give to God, they start looking for a way out, of Christianity. And these Hebrews were kind of like that. Because they got into this and they began to realize that at this time, becoming a Christian carried a lot of persecution with it. A lot of, just by mere fact of becoming a Christian, you added some misery to your life for those who were against Christianity. And, you know, they began to feel the pressure of this. Maybe you've been in situations where you feel the pressure sometimes of being a Christian. And they were having a lot of difficulty handling it. Have you been there in your life? Most of us have. We're Christians and we still claim to be Christians, but sometimes the problems that come with it and us trying to maintain the consistency in what we say and believe with what we do, we run into some problems with people sometimes. And so they were having difficulty with it. So the writer of Hebrews addressed their problems. He wanted to help them. He recognized these problems were real, and he offered them encouragement to help them through. And he gave five warnings that we're going to cover this morning that are found throughout the book. We're not going to be just in the beginning of the book here this morning. And these same words now that encouraged them, though they were in a different situation somewhat, can be very encouraging to us today. That's why the Holy Spirit had this recorded for us. And these same warnings that we find throughout the book of Hebrews, they apply today. They apply to you and me. And so we need to pay attention to them. Now, I don't want this lesson to go on too long, so I'm going to move right along here. And we're going to move into the first warning that I want to cover concerning the people that he was writing to. And that is the idea of neglect. You know, negligence in duty or negligence in the performance of the things that we know that we should do, usually for Christians, I don't believe it's premeditated. When you're negligent, you don't set out with the idea of being negligent. It's not deliberate on your part. People who are negligent oftentimes aren't even aware that it's happening to them. They just kind of, the word drifted or slipping, we're going to be using that a lot in the next few weeks. And when I think of neglect, there are many things that come to my mind. You know, we could neglect a friend, or a friend could neglect us, right? And the trouble with that is if we neglect a friend, eventually we no longer have a meaningful relationship with that person. And that's kind of the definition of a friend, isn't it? Having a meaningful relationship. But if we neglect to talk or spend any time with that person, it goes away. And we can understand that with family as well, can't we? If we neglect our family, eventually the damage we do to the family is irreversible. It can destroy the family. In order to have a good friendship or a good family relationship, we need to have an investment of our time and our energy into that person. See, we so many times today we see it happening where people are neglectful of their family and they don't realize it. So what do you mean I'm neglectful? I work 80 hours a week, right? So that they can have the things that they need. So they can have their iPhones and they can have their luxuries, that things that they want. And they think that's not being neglectful. But you know what? What ultimately we find in families a lot of times is it's not those things that matter. Those things don't make for relationships. What children want from their mother and their father, it is an investment of their time and their energy in them to care about what they're doing and where they're going. Even when they protest, even, you know, it matters. It makes children feel secure when they know their parents are paying attention and watching out for them. So, you know, we need to understand that it's the same thing with friends, isn't it? If I don't ever spend any time with a person, it's hard to really be friends. We might not consider them an enemy, but you understand what I'm talking about. Friends are people you spend time with. You know, we might have had friends that we called on the phone, and they never returned our calls. And so, you know, pretty soon, after a few tries, we just kind of give up on the friendship. Think maybe they don't want to be friends anymore. And sometimes I think we give up too easily, because friendship is something that's valuable. And it's rare in this world. You don't want to just toss it out the window because something has happened. Maybe that person you're trying to reach, maybe there's a good reason why. If they don't call and they're your friend, shouldn't you find out what's wrong? I think so. See, don't throw away your friendships. God wouldn't have us to do that. You could neglect maintaining your house. And I would say most of us, at least to some degree, do that. You think? Neglect taking care of your house, doing the maintenance that it needs to last. And sometimes we can neglect our house to the point that it would take a small or perhaps even a large fortune to repair all of the things that need to be repaired. And, you know, in all of these instances, we don't mean for these things to happen. It's not, you see what I'm saying? We don't recognize it as neglect, but it is. And it has negative, you know, repercussions. Now, another area that we can neglect ourselves is in our personal health, you know, especially when we're young, right? Doesn't seem so important when we're young. But, you know, I have heard, maybe you have too, a person comes to mind and said, well, if I had known I was going to live so long, I would have taken better care of myself, right? Understand what I'm saying? People, like I say, tend to, when they're young, neglect their health. But you know, we don't get away with neglect of any kind. Ultimately, after someone or something is neglected, there's a price to be paid at some point for the neglect. Amen. You know, I've never heard anyone say, well, I want to ruin my health and get some kind of terrible disease, you know, and die early. People don't think like that, do they? But people do think. Well, how do people think? Well, here's how people think. Well, it's not going to happen to me. Huh. Yeah, I know, but I'll get away with it. I won't have to pay the price. Dangerous, isn't it? Very dangerous. Now, usually, neglect isn't obvious, at least at first. You know, at first, everything seems to be normal. And I heard a story about two men who were fishing on a low dam in a river near their hometown. And they were concentrating on catching fish, and they were having a good time. They were having that friendship, that relationship, right? So they weren't paying attention. You could call that neglect, right? That's what not paying attention is. And so after a while, they began to get too close to where the water spilled over the dam. And when they realized their situation, when they realized they have been neglectful, the current was so strong that it was too late. Nothing they could do could stop the boat from going over the edge and dashing against the rocks and the crevices below. And ultimately, they never surfaced because they were neglectful. And you know, it's a dangerous thing, not just in the physical realm, isn't it? You know, these are the things we're talking about physically, but what we're really interested in this morning and what this passage is teaching us, that we can drift towards destruction in our spiritual life in the very same ways through neglect. You see, the thing about drifting is that it requires no effort at all. Sounds good, huh? Get on an inner tube and drift down the river, right? You know, well, I guess in some ways it is. It's easy, right? No pressure. It's a natural human behavior, I'm convinced, to move toward what is convenient and what is comfortable for us. We kind of like the river goes, right? That's how the river goes, which the path of least resistance. That's why it twists and turns. And sometimes we think like that as human beings. And so we get comfortable. See, paying attention, giving more earnest heed, that requires an investment, an effort that isn't easy always, is it? It's not like drifting. And so sometimes we start to drift. We don't want to put the effort into paying attention, and we start to drift away, and eventually we end up in a place and we don't even know how we got there. Now, another thing about drifting is the person who drifts, they don't see it happening to them. You know, they'll be drifting and drifting, but other people, those close to them, see it. Know what I'm talking about? They can see that this isn't the way that it was before. But when they point it out, denial, right? No, nothing has changed. I'm the same. Let's consider neglecting worship services. Week after week, we don't show up, right? And you know what happens? You reach a point eventually that you just have lost the desire to show up and to come and worship God and study the Bible. And, you know, you've drifted away from God. Now, I know the first time you missed, you know, you had a really good reason or excuse, if you want to call it that. And you decided you liked it, so you took another week, you know, and you began to drift. And you know what happens when you do that? You begin to not study your Bible as well. And we think, well, I'll get back. I'll get back to God when the garden is planted. But right now, I'm so busy with the kids. They're taking so much of my time. When the kids get older, then, you know, I'll get back to God. I'll get back to where I need to be. You know, I'm so busy on the job right now. It's so demanding. When it slows down there, I'll get back. That day never comes. The day never comes. There's always a reason. There's always something that demands our time and pulls us away from God. Sometimes we neglect reading and studying the Bible for so long that when a crisis arises in our life, and it happens to all of us, and when that day comes, we find that we no longer have the faith we need to sustain us through the crisis, and we wonder where our faith went. We wonder where God went. God didn't go anywhere. He's in the same place. You drifted from Him. That's what happened. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 1, it is crucial that we keep a firm grip on what we've heard. What have we heard? He's talking about the gospel, the truth, the revelation, God's word. That's the thing, that's the anchor that keep us from drifting away. It's crucial because the result of drifting is we find ourselves in a place where we no longer have any power over sin. If we drift away from God, we're on our own. We're going to go over the edge of that dam and we're going to be sorry that we did. It's crucial. You know, when we allow that to happen, the result is we find that we can't live the abundant life that is promised by God to us because we've drifted away. We can't live victoriously. And you know what else? There's no joy anymore in our life. It's all gone because we've drifted. Another warning. If we look chapter 3, verse 7 through 4, 13. We're not going to read it all, but I would encourage you to do so. And it's the danger, we're warned of the danger of unbelief. And your unbelief is tied to disobedience, and they just can't be separated. Unbelief, disobedience, they just go hand in hand. Some say, I've heard some say, I believe in the Bible. I believe in God. And then you quote a scripture to them and they say, I don't believe that. You know what I'm saying? Well, yeah, I believe it, but not that. And so, you know, some of them are Christians. And then what happens if you don't believe that, then you're not going to do that. You're not going to do what God tells you to do if you don't believe it's really the best way to go. The scripture tells us, chapter 3, verse 15, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. A hard heart is not conducive to faith or obedience. Open up your heart to God. Let him in. Let him move you. It does not please God when we don't believe him. And it only puts us in a downward spiral where we find it difficult to believe the Bible anymore. Our faith just kind of dwindles away, much less obey the word. Listen to people talk today. You'll hear some stuff. You'll pick up many things about their belief system. Right. What does the Bible have to say about heaven and hell? About healing? What does the Bible have to say about God's provision for us? And you may be surprised at what people say they don't believe, even among Christians. Sometimes we get stubborn. We set our minds against God so that we're no longer able to turn to Him. You know, God has so many promises for us in His Word, and they're listed clearly in the Scriptures for us. And then we say, Well, no thanks, I don't believe that. Yeah, that's good, God, but I don't believe that. There's an old saying, and this is not scripture, although it's supported by the scripture, doubt and do without. Scripture tells us faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And wouldn't you know it, that's in Hebrews 2, chapter 11, verse 1. We do without many things because we let unbelief creep into our lives. And we water down what God is able to do for us by the things we say and the things that we think. When we say, well, yeah, I know God can do it, I just don't believe he will do it for me. Now, maybe you didn't say that. You ever thought that? You ever pray to God and think, well, you know, I'm doing this just in case it works, but, I don't think God's really going to help me here. Well, you know, that's sad, isn't it? It's a form of unbelief. Or we say, oh no, I couldn't ask God for that, I'm so unworthy. I guess maybe you are, but the scriptures tell us in Hebrews 4, verse 16, come boldly to the throne of God, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Be bold and find grace to help us in time of need. God is there for us. The third warning is not maturing. Not growing. In Hebrews 5:12, the believers were not, now in Hebrews, the people he's addressing here, they were not brand new believers. You know, but they were slipping back to where they had started. That, you know, that song comes to mind, stealing back to my same old used to be, right? We tend to do that. And that's what they were doing. You know, it says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which are the first principles of the oracles of God. These Christians, they kept going back to square one. Now, I know we all have to be at square one when we start. But instead of moving on to learn the next thing and then build upon that and learn the next thing. So, you know, they kept slipping back, moving backwards and forwards and backwards. And then after years, they found they need somebody. What was that again? How do you, now, what does it take to be saved again? Can you teach me that again, right? Now, we all need to learn that. But you need to know it to the point where you can teach it to somebody else and that you move on to the next thing. Instead of moving on, they got stagnant. Now, an example that comes to my mind is, I'm not a writer, but I can picture this if I was. A writer begins to write, and they're trying to get the first paragraph, and then they crumple up the paper, throw it in the trash, and they get out another piece, and they start. And pretty soon, they've never gotten past the first paragraph, and they got a whole trash can full of crumpled up paper. They just keep starting over and over. And that's the way these Christians were, because they never got beyond the first basic truths. We need to grow in knowledge and to become mature Christians. And you know why? It is about teaching others for sure, seeking and saving the lost, but it's not just that. You need to grow and understand so that you can tell right from wrong. You think you just know? We don't. We have to train ourselves. You learn it and then you put it into practice so that you don't do the wrong things. How many times do we have to go back to the beginning before and relearn the basics? A little girl was falling out of bed at night. And it continued for some time. And their mother said to her, you know, you're sleeping too close to the edge. Are you sleeping too close to the edge as a Christian? You need to move away from the edge Don't get so close. And what comes to our Christian faith, we need to back far away from the edge. Don't take chances. Move beyond the edge and learn more of the promises of God. Learn more of what God is trying to teach and do for us. Warning number four is drawing back from God. Hebrews 10:38 says, and this version uses the word, instead of drawing back, shrinks back from God. We read it here. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. And verse 39 says, But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Jewish Christians were tempted to give up the struggle and go back to where it was. And sometimes we're all tempted to quit, aren't we? If we give up and turn our backs on all we have learned, then aren't we disregarding the sacrifice of Christ? Aren't we? These Christians warned. They were warned, I should say. Don't throw it all away now. Don't throw it away now. Look how far you've come. Look where you are. You don't want to go back. Remember, it wasn't as good as you think it was. There's a reason why you decided not to do that anymore. Recall that. Don't go back. So we need to ask ourselves, am I drawing back from the things I learned over the years about God and about Christ, and the things that I know good? Am I hesitant to just give myself to God? The last warning for you this morning is refusing God. And you know, Hebrews 12:25 is where I get this from. And it says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? Don't refuse God. If you must, in fact, I would encourage you to refuse some men. If you want to refuse me, refuse me. But don't refuse God. Listen to him. Now, if you compare the first warning here, the warning of neglect, with this one, they're kind of similar, except this one is even worse. See, neglect, as we discussed when we were there, is usually unintentional. You don't mean to be neglectful. It just kind of happens, and you drift away, and you find yourself. But this is not that. This is a deliberate refusal to hear and do what God calls us to do. Don't turn a deaf ear to what you've heard. Now, I know for some people, they're Christians and they know the truth. That's the only way you can leave God, is you don't listen anymore. Because if you hear it, he's going to draw you. So you push away, you don't hear. Now you hear the noise, you hear the sound, but the words don't get into the head, into the mind, right, into the heart, and you don't do. The Spirit used this idea of hearing many times, and one of them is Revelation 2:29. It says, he that hath an ear. Well, I'm looking out here, and I'm seeing everybody with a pair, okay? If you only had one now, you'd still be here. But he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let him hear. It doesn't mean just hear. It implies hear and do. You know, do what you hear, or the hearing is not really comprehended. Do we hear and then neglect? Do we hear, but not really believe? Do we hear and then fail to learn and fail to grow? Do we draw back from God when we hear of his blessings and the things that he can and will do for us? If we do those things, we're going to continue to decline until we ultimately end up deliberately refusing God. I'm going to close here with an idea. Let me say this. We all must evaluate where we stand with the Lord on a regular basis. I'd say at least daily. Take a look at it. Where are you? Have you fallen for any of this that we've been warned about? Maybe we've neglected the things that we've heard, things that we've known about for a long time, and find that we just aren't really doing them. But now, today, right? Maybe our spirit's been renewed a little bit. I'm hoping maybe we've been moved a little bit about the things that we've discovered together here this morning. And maybe we realize and we know, you know, we've got to reverse the trend. We got to stop that downward spiral that we're into and get back on our journey. You forgot where you're going? You're going to heaven, aren't you? Sometimes we forgot that. And so we veered off, we drifted away from God, and now we don't know where we are. Well, let's reverse that. It can be done. Don't you know that? James 4:8 tells us that we can do it by drawing near to God. Let God have your heart. God will draw near to you, it says. If we have drawn back from God, we can turn it around today. We can stop it by moving our hearts in his direction, toward him. Hebrews 12:1 concludes by telling us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's the thing that's gonna get most of us, I think. It's not that we don't get in the race. In fact, some people get in a race, and maybe you've seen it with some athletes. They get in it, and it's a long race, and they just run. They're fast. They're in first, right? But when the race is over, they're nowhere to be seen, right? We got to recognize it's not about necessarily running fast. It's about finishing the race. It's the long run. It's staying in the race. I'm going to read from the Message Bible, which isn't one of my favorite translations, by the way. Sometimes I think they're a little bit loose with it. But I'm going to read from it anyway this morning from chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And the lesson will be yours. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat. No parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race that we are in. Study how he did it. Look at that. Because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again. Item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. That's what I need. Adrenaline in my soul. I need to be motivated. Remember Jesus. You're here this morning. I used to say, and you're subject to the gospel. Paul, we're all subject to it, aren't we? We're all, some of us more than others. But we all have things in our lives that could be better. But if you find you're guilty of sin, that needs to be brought to the attention of the church, or you just need encouragement and prayers of the church, it's a good time for that. But if you're not a Christian, it's urgent that you listen and hear and obey. Do it as we sing the song.